Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is our text. In the Old Testament text I preached on Isaiah on Tuesday, we find a text from Isaiah that Jesus read as a text for his first sermon in Nazareth. At the end of that reading, he closed the book and he announced that the text was fulfilled. He says, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Then Jesus made clear that their offense at his claim was not unknown to him. It wasn't a surprise. He knew them. He knew their hearts. He went on and said, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to be, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. What an interesting response to the words from Isaiah. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Except human beings, sinners, who think they know so much, who won't be taught, who don't have time, who are led astray by many false teachers, well, they can't hear. They didn't hear. If they had paid attention to the word of Isaiah, if they had considered how God works among his people, they might have pondered these things in their hearts, what Jesus really said to them, and not missed the point he was trying to make, nor the promise which God, the promise of God, which was so beautifully sung in their midst by God himself, a song of the work of the Messiah, what he came to do. Paul, in our text today, carries on the sermon of Isaiah in Jesus, singing in the ears of the church in Thessalonica and also in Altamont, the same message of God's grace and mercy, which comes to us through his living and active word, which has worked in us this salvation and mercy and grace, works in us through his living and active word. And so Paul, when he finishes this little short section of 1 Thessalonians, ends with these beautiful words, God is faithful. He will surely do it. Ah, that's what gets at man, isn't it? That's what gets at us. Somebody has to rescue us, save it, do it. We want a part of this. We want to say, it's up to me. We'll do almost anything. We'll even kill God to stop from hearing that we need to be saved, that we depend upon God to speak in our ears. Paul calls us to fix our hearts and minds on the Lord as we make our way through this fallen world. For he knew, just as we are always reminded through the scriptures, that we can lose sight. We can become blind and deaf. And we can miss. We can miss what God is doing. Because that's what those words are describing. The words were fulfilled in your hearing. Paul calls upon us to fix our hearts and minds on the Lord as we make our way. Rejoice always, he says. The same thing he says in that famous passage from Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But it's so hard to rejoice when things are trying, when things are difficult. The world is a difficult place, and we are often tempted to just give up and try to find some sort of pleasure here. It's an interesting thing. Beth just shared with me a little statistic from one of the polls that's taken. They found out that during this pandemic, there was one group of people whose mental health got better. One group of people got better. Those were people who went to church. No other group. The world's a difficult place. God did not pretend. He did not tell us it was going to be this beautiful little rose garden. And he knew that we are often tempted as we walk in this place. We're often tempted to give up because, well, it's only words. I want to see some deeds. Let's feed the poor. Really? You know how you actually get people to feed the poor? Well, first their heart has to be changed. Because otherwise, even if they feed the poor, they're going to tell you, look what I'm doing. I'm feeding the poor. I'm a good person. I mean, we're really struggling with that in our own age, aren't we? Everybody's trying to tell you how good they are. They're virtue signaling. But the Christian doesn't let his right hand know what his left hand's doing. Does not brag on his good works because he knows that his good works, well, he didn't get the credit for them. That's why the church is so doggone aggravating to people outside of it. The world's a difficult place. Rejoice always. How in the world can we rejoice always? Well, because God is God, and God took on human flesh, and the Lord is calling upon us to trust that the one who walked in our fallen world, breathing our poison air, will use everything for our good. To rejoice that he is God and that he is gracious and merciful for sinners, towards sinners. Rejoice always because God is God. And in your baptism, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And he made you alive and he adopted you. Rejoice always. You have a father who sent his son to overcome every enemy. Pray without ceasing. When we find ourselves overwhelmed, we are tempted to give up and to give in. Stop praying. Maybe we just sit down and kind of soak in. No, we actually look in. We ponder our belly buttons. We look inward and we examine our feelings and we start thinking about how we feel and how things are tough. God says, quit thinking like that. Turn your eyes away from yourself and pray. Fix your eyes on the object, or on the person who is listening. The Lord's ears are open and is ready and even more than willing to hear, and ready to hear more often than we are even ready to pray. The more we find ourselves in battle, tempted and tried, Paul says, pray without ceasing. If you're overwhelmed, turn outside of yourself. Quit whining. Quit complaining. And turn to the one who has the strength, especially through his words, to comfort his people. Seek his help alone. Never stop praying. Finally, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. You've got to be kidding me. Does God know what this is like? Does God really understand how bad and how difficult this world is? He knows it better than you. He knew what this world was supposed to be, and he sees. And he was grieved when he looked at men whose every inclination of their hearts was only evil all the time. The creation that he had created, the good that he wanted. Give thanks in all circumstances. How can I do that? Because God is God. His Son stands in our midst. And he will turn everything and use everything together for our good. So that even the worst that the devil uses to harm us, to attack us, will never but do the Lord's will, good for us. We give thanks because this one has come to defeat the devil and sin and death, as he promised through his word. God sent his Son to save sinners. Paul calls upon us to rest in the care that God gives through his word. I know a lot of people actually, again, look at their belly buttons and their feelings, and they say, how much word do I need? They don't bother asking God, how much word do I need? When you get up in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you're walking on your way, when you're with your children, the word. Why? Because the word is the thing. Well, we'll hear what it does in just a little bit. But the first thing Paul says is don't quench prophecies. That's kind of like don't dismiss, stifle, or drown out the words that God wants you to hear, perhaps on the basis of what you see and feel. To stifle the words that come to give life and comfort and strength. Because when you stifle the word, when you refuse to listen to it, you refuse to listen to Jesus, the incarnate word. The only one who can do you good in this world. The only one. Remember the simple idea about what human beings can do. They can do no good thing. And the only good that they do is when they become the hands and the instruments of God. The good that actually occurs in this world always and only occurs through God. He's leading it. Remember long ago we heard about Romans 13. Every authority comes from God. He uses authorities for his purposes. Don't quench the spirit. Don't dismiss the voice of your Lord, your Savior, who comes to speak to you. Again, if you want to ponder what that means, just go back and start listening to what he says in Isaiah 61. It's gorgeous. Do not despise the prophecies. Despise means to say, well, they don't have much, little or no value. They're just words. Consider these old words as having little to say or do with our circumstances. Now, that's a person who's never read the Bible, not even the first chapter. Because I always ask my kids when we read Genesis, what was that which God used to create everything? And God said, What is that which God uses to redeem? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what does God use to actually save us. The Word and the Spirit. See, it's our temptation to despise the prophecies. Oh, those are just old. Why do we have to study all that stuff? That's just like the people in Nazareth, isn't it? These words will accomplish what God intended. We heard about that from Isaiah 55. For those who have ears to hear. They will accomplish that which God intended. That is the only thing that will that works in this world good. Be very careful that you don't confuse what you see with your eyes, what your mind evaluates, and what God calls good. Yes, people do all manner of things, and they turn out for good. That's exactly what I said before, reminding you of Romans 8. Everything works together for good. Even the devil has to serve God's purposes. For these words are the words that God promised from the garden. The words that promise the coming of the Savior, the one who comes to rescue us from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil by his life and his death on the cross at Calvary, by his resurrection. That's the only hope you have. This world lives in the midst of hopelessness and despair. This world gets depressed when it's faced with a pandemic. Oh, I know, it's hard. But when Isaiah preached in Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people. It means give them strength. What? To walk their path through this world. We'll hear more of it in just a minute. He will not fail to accomplish all the things that he said he was going to do. They're there given to guard and establish us. To guard us. That's what the word does. To keep you from stumbling into all manner of despair and vice and all manner of things. People say, well, I don't like to hear the law because it makes me feel bad. You mean you don't want your old sinful nature to die? That's not going to feel good, I hate to say. But actually, the believer wants the old man to die. Rejoices in the fact that he gets exposed and crucified. The word keeps you and guards you and builds you into that living temple that Peter talked about. Paul said of the preaching of Christ then and now, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Did you hear that? It's when you hear the gospel that you will be established. Where? In the midst of this world. When? Whatever. Black plague, pandemic, all sorts of bad government, good government, whatever it happens to be. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, Paul also said this in Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What a lovely text. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, it changes everything, doesn't it? Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that interesting? He connects what God does through his word to the power that only one human being has ever had in this world. That no human being, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians one, he says, where's the debater? Where's the powerful? Where are all these people? They got nothing. They got nothing. Do you know what really heartens me a bit? Is when you see all of these people jabbering on the TV, and especially when you see people say, well, he's bad. He's a racist. He's this. He's this. You know they got nothing. They haven't had an intelligent discussion yet about the issues. Because when you start to impugn people's motives, ascribe motives, or just attack the person, you got nothing. It shows how dim you are. You lose the debate. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. He didn't say you might be, could be. No, you are complete. When? Now. Right now. Well, what do you mean? I don't feel very complete. I don't care what you feel. Your feelings tell you nothing where you stand spiritually. I've not said that, I know, very often. He says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Imagine that. This God comes to speak with you. This God came and perhaps in this very baptismal font washed you clean of all of your sins and adopted you. This Lord comes right here, right tonight, and he feeds you with the body and blood which he gave for you. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and to all, just as you, as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Do you want that to be your life? Well, God promises it will be. As you sit at his feet, you hear his word, you listen to the sermons of Jesus. He says, the prophecies, the Spirit, use these gifts to test everything and to hold on to what is good. Give up the silly notions that our world offers for wisdom. Well, nobody can know the truth, so we're all going to heaven in our own way. No, you're not. There's one way. Jesus said it. Don't contradict Jesus and expect to be respected or honored by him. Don't tell people lies about things like that. Everybody's going there. No, there's only one way. No one comes to the Father except by me. Well, what about all those other people? Question is, what did he call you to do about those other people? He's giving you words. The Lord gives you his words so that you can test everything. Don't ever say that you cannot know good and evil. Don't ever say you can't figure out what's right and wrong. He says, the Lord gives you his words so that you can test everything, to discern truth and good from lies and evil. It's not that hard. To see what is good, even in the midst of trial and trouble. Eyes fixed on the work of God through Christ. A discerning spirit which will not be turned away from the good that God intends to work in and through the salvation which we have received in and through the love and grace of God in Christ. We won't turn away because we can see where true goodness lies. We aren't as arrogant to say that what God says, he says, you can know what is good. No human being should be as arrogant as to say we can't know what is good or what is evil. Oh, there were some philosophers years ago who thought that way. But one of them that I've quoted more than once, his name is Nietzsche. He spent the last 10 years of his life signing his name Dionysius, the god of revelry and debauchery, because he actually lost his mind living in that world. Paul says to abstain from evil. That means to stay away from it. We stumble every day in the midst of this world into sin. And so to abstain from evil is to live in repentance. And so when we are tempted, when we have stumbled, we reject sin and its allure. What the world does is it says, not only must you not reject sin, but you must tell me that my sin is a good thing. We reject it. We abstain. We keep far away from it. We learn to avoid the snares of the devil that would steal our hearts, our minds from Christ. And that's a lifelong bit of struggle. But God makes his promises clear. He makes his truth clear. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Finally, Paul proclaims the promises of God which Jesus and Isaiah preached. The God of peace will most assuredly sanctify us wholly. What a statement. He doesn't say, maybe he will. He said, he will do it. He will do it. Do you believe that? That's a question for each of us. He will sanctify you wholly. That means he brought us to faith in Christ. And we believe that this guy came into the world and lived and died for us and rose again to be our good shepherd and to care for us. And then, after that, then our whole person will be sanctified. As I sit at his feet, as his words wash over me, as they baptize me week after week, day after day, hour after hour, and God, through his word, reorders, putting to death our old sinful nature and raising us up to newness of life. That which is certainly good and beautiful. And Paul prays that the Lord will keep them, soul, body, and spirit, blameless until the Lord comes to gather us again. That is lovely. The word keep is one of my favorite words that runs through the scriptures. This one, through his word, will keep us and guard us holy. In other words, when you get to be a little stubborn, the Holy Spirit comes, and as David says, if need be, his hand lays heavy upon you, bringing you to repentance. Luther says, daily we sin much, and so how does our life look? What does it look to be like a healthy Christian? This is the healthy Christian who daily, through contrition and repentance, that's the healthy way of living. Daily contrition. Contrition means, by the way, you're terrified. You know you're starting to lose. Your heart's becoming a little bit hard. Your conscience becomes a little bit seared. When there is no terror, no contritio, this one will work through that. He will keep us, guard us holy, so that we might be blameless. Not without sin, because you and I will never be without sin. Job was not without sin. He was a blameless man, which means that he trusted that the sacrifice that God would make of his Messiah, the sacrifice, the same one that we trust in and believe in, the sacrifice of the Messiah, where Jesus took upon himself our sins. And he didn't even just learn how tough this world could be. He endured the judgment for us. He paid the penalty so that we would be dressed, as Isaiah speaks, beautifully, prepared for the wedding feast. He endured hell. He suffered it all so that we would never know what that is like. Blameless. We confess that this one took the blame, the guilt, paid the debt, and therefore the Lord cares for us and will hear us in all of our needs. Finally, the God who calls us is faithful, he will do it. That's the point, isn't it? That's where we leave tonight. That's what the whole Bible repeatedly sings, proclaims, and declares to us. Even as Paul proclaims it into our ears tonight, God is faithful, he will do it. Boy, you can rest on that one, can't you? You can actually live a life rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. The Lord sings these beautiful words into the ears of his dear children so that in the midst of sin and temptation and persecution, we will not be lost. Rather, the Lord will work through the means of grace to bring us home finally and eternally. And so tonight we go home fed and enriched, comforted and encouraged. God has been at work in your heart and your mind today. You can go home, for God establishes us as the Lord preaches his living word into our ears, our hearts, and our minds. Amen.